If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16. That's where we are. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful that we can call upon you today, and we are thankful that we can be in your house to worship you, for you are worthy of our worship. We pray that you would unhinder us and unbridle us from our worship today, that our hands would not be tied and our tongues would be loosed to praise you and exalt you, that our hearts would overflow with the joy of Christ and being a child of God. God, we pray as the word is preached that you would inhabit that. It is worthless unless you do. That you would unstop and unclog ears to hear, and spiritually we would be able to obtain and understand your word. God, we pray that we would rejoice in the God who loved us so much that he gave his son to come and die for us. That if we, whoever we are, would call upon him and believe, that we would be saved. So we are thankful and grateful that these things are so. And we glorify you in and through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we've been looking at this verse for a few weeks now, trying to learn what God is saying to us through this verse concerning the subject of salvation. And what we have seen so far is that the motive of salvation, the reason why we have salvation, is because of God's love. The reason salvation is offered to sinful men like us is because God has set his love and affection on sinful men. We saw that the object of salvation is the world, for God so loved the world, a world of ungodly, sinful, and rebellious Jews and Gentiles. The action of love is that God gave his only begotten Son. And love that doesn't act isn't love at all. So the love of God caused him to act in sending his only unique Son. And the gift of his Son was done with full awareness on God's part that his Son would come, would suffer, would die on the cross in the place of these objects in which he had set his affection on. The Bible says he sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now, the result of this, love of God for the world, the sending of his Son to die in their place, the result of all that is this: if anyone believes in Christ, they will not have to perish, but they will have everlasting life. Amen? It doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there are no works to be added to what Christ has done. There is no merit that we are left to accomplish. All we are to do is look to Christ alone, believe who he is and what he has accomplished, and obey the word in believing in Christ. I don't know about you, but I thought this morning, I'm glad salvation is available to anybody so that nobodies like us can be saved. But what we typically don't mention when we share the gospel. We may mention the love of God, His love for the world, His giving of His Son, whosoever believeth. What we typically don't mention is this part about perishing. And I think that it is vital. I think the mentioning of perishing, or the communicating of the fact that there is perishing, is vital and important to the gospel message. If God sent His Son to save us, I believe that, right? You believe that, right? God sent His Son to save us. What do we need saving from? We need to be saved from perishing. The word perish means to ruin or to be destroyed. It means to lose out on. Jesus came, died on the cross, so that we might not be ruined, that we might not be destroyed, that we might not lose out on the kingdom of God. That's what we need saved from. And so what I want to do this morning for a few minutes is unpack this thought on perishing a little bit, so that we may better understand it, and that we might see the necessity of including it in our presentation of the gospel. So I want to talk about the universal nature of perishing, and then I want to talk about the underlining nature of perishing, and then finally the ultimate nature of perishing. So let's look at the nature of perishing from this passage and its context this morning. Let's begin by looking at the universal nature of perishing. What I mean by the universal nature of perishing is that all men everywhere are perishing. There is not a ethnic group, there is not a economic group, there is not a nationality, there is not a man who has been born who is not perishing. In other words, we are all born sinners. We're all born unbelievers. And because of that, we are born perishing. Since the fall of Adam, that is the condition of humanity. We are lost, we are unbelieving, and we are perishing. Now, we mentioned this last week, but I want to sort of reemphasize it again this morning. Jesus says here in this context that God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but to save the world. Say amen. God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but to save the world. And as soon as we say that, people just stop there and say, now listen, see, Jesus doesn't condemn me, so you shouldn't condemn me either. That's an ignorant statement to make. Because all you have to do is read on. The reason that the sending of Jesus is not done in condemnation and in salvation is because, God says, the world is condemned already. He doesn't have to condemn the world because the world's already condemned. Verse 18 of John 3 says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So people think that they are living their lives, and they're trying to live their lives doing more good than bad. They think that if God is up there somewhere keeping records, that I'll be okay because what I'm doing is doing more good than bad, so that my good outweighs my bad. That's what most people in America think. But Jesus says all that is baloney. All that is irrelevant because you've been judged already. The good and the bad that you do in your life will absolutely determine nothing. Nothing is now being determined. Nothing. So you tell me, who's keeping track? Who's keeping track of your good deeds? Who's keeping track of your bad deeds? Who's doing that? There's no one doing that. No one is counting your record to see if your good outweighs your bad. No one. Say amen. You have been judged already. You were judged when you were born. Say amen. You were judged because you were an unbeliever. So the verdict against you of guilty has nothing to do with good and bad because the verdict has already been passed down. God has already ruled. The gavel has come down. You have been condemned and sentenced to hell. So here's the deal. Are you listening? People going to be sent to hell, they're going to be sent to hell not for something that they did, but for something they didn't do. What didn't they do? They didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only unpardonable sin, your failure to believe in Christ. So for me, that makes this important and critical. Every sinner is already condemned. And the only way that the verdict can be reversed, the only way the slate can be cleaned, the only way the sinner can be forgiven is by believing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is the only way. And so God did what? He sent His Son not to condemn the world because the world's already condemned, sentenced, and on their way to hell. He sent Jesus to save the world. So, it's important to remember this. What truly damns people to hell in the end is not because of some divine decree that God has made. Get that out of your mind. What damns people to hell is not because the sacrifice of Christ was deficient in some way. What damns people to hell is not because they sin and because they break God's law. What damns people to hell is because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. It may not be what your mama or your daddy said, but that's what the Bible says. And we can complain about Adam's sin nature being passed on to us, and we can blame the influence of others for our sins, and we can blame the living environment that we're in for our sinful behavior, but there is no one else to blame when we have simply failed to believe in Jesus Christ. So we have been judged already, we are condemned, we are sentenced, and if we continue in unbelief, we will perish. Understand that. Understand that. If you continue in unbelief, you will perish. That is true of everyone universally. If you refuse the one way that God has provided for salvation, you will perish. And that is true of everyone, whether they are Americans or Russians or Middle Eastern, doesn't matter. Say amen. The universal nature of perishing. We're all perishing, and therefore we all are in need of salvation. Number two, the underlying nature of perishing. So if perishing is universal, and if all men perish everywhere because they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, the next question for me is why do they not believe? If being rescued from perishing is applied by believing in Jesus Christ, then why do people not believe? If forgiveness of sins is granted only by believing, why do people not believe? Well, look down at verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The reason people don't believe in Christ is because they love their sin. They don't want to come to Christ. They don't want to approach Christ. They don't want to come near to Christ, because coming to Christ means the shining of a light on their sin and the exposure of their wickedness. Say amen. Sinners love sin. Used to be one, right? It's not ignorance. They don't come to Christ because of ignorance. It's not a misunderstanding. The reason they don't come to Christ, who is the light, is because they prefer the darkness. The reason people don't come to Christ is that they'd rather be in darkness. They're like bugs that run for the dark when you turn on the lights. Sinners love their corruption. They love their sin. They delight in their evil. They love darkness, and in consequence, they hate light. They don't want to come to the light, because if they come to the light, they will be exposed for who they really are. So, in consequence, they hate the truth. They hate the Scriptures. They hate the church. They hate Christians. They run from the light. And that is the compulsion of the fallen heart. They hate Christ because Christ exposes their sin. That is why they will not believe in Christ. The reason they will not believe in Christ is because they hate Christ. Somebody help me. So, are you listening, church? One of the things that we need to stop doing, need to stop it, is appealing to sinners psychologically. In other words, we need to stop offering salvation as a way that the person can find purpose in their life. If you'll come to Christ, if you'll trust in Christ, He'll give you purpose for your life. Stop that. Stop it. Stop saying Jesus will make you happy. Stop saying Jesus will make your life better. Stop saying Jesus will solve your problems. Stop saying Jesus will make you a better husband or a better wife or a better whatever. Stop it. Because all that does is produce false converts. You're really just making them twofold more a child of hell. Because none of that sheds light on the sinner's wickedness. Say amen. It uncovers nothing. It exposes nothing. It's a lie. It has no value. It produces nothing but false converts. What you want to do is shine the light of the righteousness of Jesus Christ as brightly as you can on the sinner and see if the sinner runs. Say amen. The issue is to confront sin in all of its awfulness and all of its ugliness, and to reveal the sentence of condemnation by the rejection of Christ because they love sin. That's what you want to point out. You want to point out the reason that you sin, the reason that you won't come to Christ, the reason that you're condemned is because you won't believe in Christ. So either they run, or by the grace of God, they come. Do you know what happens when we preach the true gospel? Do you know what happens when you turn the light of the true scripture on people? Sinners run for darkness. Somebody help me. And here's my problem. Churches today think that they devise their methodology thinking that to reach sinners and to see sinners saved, you have to dim the lights. That's what they think. You have to sort of diffuse the light so it's not so bright. Because the bright lights, they just cause sinners to run back to the darkness. So let's diffuse the light. Let's lower the light so we can have church in a way that it's not so bright. Can't we start off the service singing some secular songs so that those sinners who are with us today, those lost people that are with us, will feel more at ease and more comfortable? All that is what? Let's lower the light. Let's not mention sin, preacher. Let's not mention the need of repentance. Let's not mention the wrath of God or the judgment of God that all men will face. Let's just dim the lights. And what we should do instead is turn the light on to its brightest setting. And so if you've got something to hide, you can't do it here. And I hope that you're here this morning because that light does shine and that light does reveal that what's going on in your life is being done by God. And there is assurance, there is comfort, there is encouragement, there is security in that. So I don't know about you, but I need more light shed on my life. Not less. And if you're ever wondering why people visit Lakeview and they don't come back, you know why? Most of them need more shade. The light's too bright. Say amen. But the light is the only way they can be saved. Are you with me? Number three. We see here the underlying nature of perishing, and we see the universal nature of perishing. And then let me just mention quickly, and I'm done, the ultimate nature of perishing. When we think about perishing, we think about something physically destroyed, physically dying. But the issue is not merely dying physically. The issue is about eternal damnation, eternal destruction. Are you listening? The issue is about the wrath of God. To perish is to be under the wrath of God. Not just temporally on this earth, but eternally. If we are rescued from perishing, it is because the love of God has rescued us in Christ from the wrath of God. To perish means that we remain under the wrath of God because we will not trust in Christ. So either we're here today under the grace of God or we're here today under the wrath of God. So let me help you. Perishing does not mean annihilation. It doesn't mean that when you die, you simply cease to exist. That's not true. Perishing means that when you die, you stay in a place called hell, suffering the fiery torments of that place. Perishing is to be confined to a place of unbelievable torment, unending pain, and unbearable suffering. How many of you do believe that? On top of that, perishing is eternal and irreversible. There's not a purgatory in which somebody can pray you or pay you out. When you die, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. And those two places are irreversible. If you're in hell, you never get out. Perishing lasts forever. It has no end. There is no escape from the agonies of hell. How many believe that? That's what is at stake with the gospel. That's why getting the gospel right matters. That's why preaching the truth matters. That's why we can't smile and wink at churches and preachers who dim the light so that they can have a mega church and at the same time make people feel warm and fuzzy. We can't forget what's at stake. Souls are at stake. Eternity is at stake. And I'm here to tell you, as the pastor of this church, you may not like it, but I would rather be a person who warns people with the truth instead of getting them to be a member with a lie. God has not sent me here to build Lakeview Baptist Church. God builds Lakeview Baptist Church. God sent me here to proclaim the truth. So God so loved the world of lost sinners that He gave His only unique Son to come into this world, be born as a man, to die on the cross in our place, so that if sinful man, any sinful man, would believe in Christ, he would be rescued from perishing and instead gain eternal life. That's the gospel. Say amen. Now you might say, I don't think that works. I don't think that works anymore. Well, this was Jesus talking, wasn't it? Who was He talking to? Who was Jesus talking to? Nicodemus, right? And was Jesus blunt with Nicodemus? Was Jesus honest with Nicodemus? Did Jesus turn the light on bright? And what did Nicodemus do? He scurried back to the darkness of the rock that he had been under. Say amen. That's what he did. Say amen. Jesus turned the light on to its brightest setting. And it was devastating news to a religious Pharisee. And so you can see Nicodemus scurrying back under the rock to the comfort of the darkness that he came from. Matter of fact, Nicodemus came in darkness. But. We read later that when Jesus Christ is being taken down from the cross, there are two men who have went to Pilate to obtain the body for burial. One was Joseph of Arimathea, and the other was Nicodemus, who came that day to bury his Savior. Why? Because back yonder, Jesus turned the light. The gospel works. We have to trust God. Say amen.